The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him, and in 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
I don't think we priests can preach enough about prayer. This whole homily is not about prayer, but I'll begin there. If we don't commit to daily time with the Lord, what we do here at Mass will dry up eventually. That's why it's so important to talk about. There's obviously two kind of broad types of prayer. There's the extemporaneous, right? The heart-to-heart conversation with the Lord, which is essential. Even praying out loud with others is also important. I remember when I was a newly ordained priest, people in groups, they'd say, "Well, Father, would you like to pray?" And they just assumed I was good at it. And it's hard. I mean, it does not come natural. It takes effort and time to get comfortable praying from the heart to the Lord. But there's also those memorized prayers. I mean, talk about a treasury in the Catholic Church of devotions and prayers. For a convert to Catholicism, it's almost overwhelming how many devotions we have. The beautiful thing is they just keep coming to us. It's a fruitfulness of the church to give us more. And there's a few that are more popular, that are more recent. And I recommend them to you. They're quite good. One that comes to mind is the Surrender Novena, the 9 days. It was written by Don Dolindo, who was the spiritual director of Padre Pio. So that's pretty good credentials. So it helps place things in God's hands, which is so hard sometimes, the Surrender Novena. Another one that's quite popular and very, very good is the Litany of Trust, written by the Sisters of Life out there in Newark. Helps us trust the Lord in all circumstances. I think it's excellent. Another one that's popular, and honestly, it's hard to say why it's popular, because it's a very hard prayer to pray. It's the Litany of Humility. If you prayed it, you know what I mean, and I'll reference it later, but the author is disputed. Most people reference Cardinal Raphael Mary Dalval. So there's no quiz. Don't worry, you don't have to memorize it. But Cardinal Raphael Mary Dalval, born in 1865. His dad was a Spanish nobleman. His mom came from a big-time family in Spain. He was born in the embassy, Spanish embassy in England. Discovers the vocation of priesthood very early, gets the best education possible, becomes an archbishop very, very young. He's actually named the secretary of the conclave that elected Pope Pius X. As soon as Pius X becomes pope, he names this guy a cardinal, makes him the secretary of state, which governs all the activities of the Vatican every day. A meteoric rise for this guy. And that's who they say either authored it, and if he didn't author it, it is verified that he would pray the Litany of Humility every day after Mass. It kind of makes sense why, right? If you are in a position of great authority with people complimenting you and lauding you all the time, you have to fend against the sin of pride. The sin of pride is what's taking place in the gospel today at its core. The Lord is walking with his apostles, predicts his passion for the second time, and his death and his resurrection. They don't understand what he's talking about, don't even question him. They don't even console him. And instead, they're talking amongst themselves. He said, "What are you guys talking about?" And they don't say, because they're embarrassed and ashamed. They were arguing about who's the greatest among them. A battle of pride. We can demonize the apostles for their weakness there and say, gosh, why were they so proud? Why are they arguing about the greatest? But ultimately, each of us can in some way, shape, or form struggle with that sin of pride. It's one of the seven deadly sins. In fact, most say it's like the father of them all. One could argue that every sin is a sin of pride because we're choosing our rules over and against God's law. It's a bit proud to say. A simple definition of pride is an inordinate or excessive love of self. It's also been described as the felt sense of one's own superiority. The caricature of pride is, you know, the braggadocious snob that likes to brag about themselves and point to themselves constantly. And that's kind of a caricature. Ultimately, it does not need to be that broad. It can be interior with the way we think of ourselves. It manifests itself by how overbearing we can be or critical of other people or argumentative. The virtue that counters this sin of pride is, of course, humility. Humility does not require us to think that we're nothing but dust. I mean, there's some truth to our weakness and our littleness, especially in the eyes of God. But humility is, at its root, living in reality, where pride expands or explodes some self-importance. Humility is rooted in reality, that yes, I am small, I am weak, I am dependent upon God, but I also recognize He willed that I exist. He brought me into existence out of His love. He has adopted me as His beloved son and adopted you as His beloved child. He has redeemed me and found me worthy of dying for. So humility also recognizes that as well. There's plenty of effects of the sin of pride, and we'll have to be attentive to these things. First of all, when we are proud, we don't let God shape us or change us or transform us. Because after all, I'm pretty great, right? I mean, what is there to change? So ultimately, we keep God at bay. And honestly, that's one of the two requirements to prayer. What are the two prerequisites? One is faith. I have to believe He's there. And secondly, I have to be humble enough to say I need Him. If I'm not humble, I will not seek His assistance. So ultimately, pride keeps God away from us, thinking we can handle it ourselves. Secondly, we'll find that if we're proud, we will not serve. We'll always say we're above what we're asked to do. They're not worthy of my service. They can't repay me, so they're not worth my time. That's actually the sin of Lucifer. In tradition, it says that when Lucifer, one of the highest of angels, was created, God presented him the plan of creation and also of salvation, and how angels not only will spend their existence serving God, they will serve lowly human beings. And he famously said, non serviam, I will not serve. And he fell like lightning there. So the idea is that if we are proud, too important, we will not serve. We'll also see that if we're proud, it will cause division in our relationships and in our families. This is what happens with the apostles. The apostles are bickering among themselves, and there's a division there. We'll find that our conversations to prop up our pride will be ready to point out the flaws of other people. We'll gossip, or we'll brag, or refer to ourselves constantly in conversation, right? So these things are divisive. How do we grow in humility? How do we fend off against the virtue of pride? First of all, the church recommends a spiritual practice at the end of every day at night to do a 1 minute examination of conscience. Just 1 minute to think about today. How did I do? How did I fail the Lord? How can I do better tomorrow? Ultimately, if we remember our sins, we won't be puffed up, say I'm perfect. Secondly, to go to confession regularly, maybe once a month, maybe four times a year. But let's be honest, nothing's more humiliating than verbalizing my sins. But that's precisely the point. That's the medicine to bring us back into reality. So it's very good for us. A third thing, when humiliations come our way, when we're humbled, don't avoid it. Those are gifts from the Lord to bring us back into reality. So when I don't win the game, when I stumble and fall in front of other people, I misspeak when I'm public speaking, these things are actually humbling, and that's actually a grace, a good thing. Also, the Litany of Humility. We can pray that regularly. I'll read a few lines. It's a very difficult prayer, just to give you a sense for how this litany goes. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. I'll pause there. Is it bad to desire love? Of course not. That's what our hearts were made for, to love and be loved. But this prayer is indicating that sometimes the motives for our actions is for people to love us. And that can't be the primary motive for our actions. It's almost an obsession that people love us, and that's the problem. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. Is it a bad thing when someone praises me to feel good about it? No. I think it's actually pretty normal. If someone recognizes something good we've done, there's some deep satisfaction in that, and that's a good thing. But again, it cannot be the motive for our action that other people see what I do. That's precisely another remedy to pride, is that I serve in situations where no one recognizes it. That's actually the remedy that Jesus gives in the gospel today. When he gets back into Capernaum, he sets a baby in his lap. And I know we've got a few of them today, and I love it. Why does he, in another place in the gospel, he points to a child and says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you become like a little child. That's not his point today. He says, if you receive a little one like this, you will receive me. What's his point? The idea is they can't thank you. They can't repay you. It purifies your motives. It's pure gift, and that will remedy our pride. That they won't recognize you for what you've done, but having satisfaction that God sees into the heart. But lastly, the Mass as a remedy for our pride. I mean, there's a reason why at the beginning of every Mass we begin with, I confess. There's a reason right before communion I say, I am not worthy. You should come under my roof. But beyond that, at the Mass, this is the moment where Christ reveals his great humility. Not only did he descend into lowly human flesh, here at the Mass, he descends under the appearance of bread and wine, his own flesh and blood. We can see the Eucharist as the medicine of humility, the inoculation against the sin of pride, if we let it. The Lord isn't saying we shouldn't be ambitious at all. He doesn't want us to curtail our desire for greatness. He wants us to pursue with great ambition the greatness of faith. He wants us to pursue a greatness of service. He also wants us to pursue a greatness of humility.